Hello.
Would you be whiter, yes, whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
On the last.
Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you give His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Mr. Doug Eden, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated for our second song, number 251. There's a theme on the cross and the blood of Jesus tonight in our songs. So reflect on what He did for us in dying for our sins. Near the cross, number 251.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul's beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds His beam the before me. Help me walk from day to day, with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever. Short soul so high, rest beyond the river. Near the cross I watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand beyond the river. In the cross,
Final song is number page right over, number 252. And since we had a late start, I actually started the message, our service 7 minutes late. We'll cut verses 2 and 3. We'll sing just verse number 1 and 4 in the chorus. 1, 4, 252.
That's wonderful. So neat to see these young. Is that the first time Gabe has done that, or second time? Okay, very neat. It's kind of thinking about that here. Elijah, I remember when he was playing, and now he's playing for the congregation, and what a joy and blessing that is. And well, we have a treat tonight. We have our special music is going to come from our Andrew and Charlene, and then Brother Andrew is going to open the Word of God for us. So, and I hope you brought your Bibles and come thirsty to hear of God's Word. So.
By God for my iniquity.
He satisfied the Father's holy wrath and drank the bitter cup in my behalf.
constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice. Without reserve, I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name.
Resplendent in his royal majesty, my king still wears the scars of Calvary.
His death wounds show the depth of selfless love, imploring me to live for things above.
Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. For him I count my life no longer mine. In his great work a higher call I find, to lose myself and find my all in Christ. I follow on and gladly pay the price. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name.
Good to be with you all again this evening. I mentioned to you this morning that my grandparents, Gerald and Miriam Johnson, on my mom's side, my mother's parents, were missionaries for many, many years. Missionaries in Japan and Korea for well over 40 years. And as I was growing up, my mother has told me a very strange story of an incident that happened to them one time on the mission field in Korea. And this was when they were empty nesters and all the children had left the home. And one day there was a knock at their apartment door, and there was a man at the door who said he was a repairman and a maintenance man, and he needed to check on a few things in the apartment. At least he said he was a maintenance man. It turned out that he wasn't really a maintenance man. But the first strange thing that my grandmother noticed was that he walked in the house with his shoes on. Now, this is Asia we're talking about. You always take your shoes off when you enter a home, okay? You do that in Japan, you do that in Korea, you do that in India, you do that in the Philippines. Always take your shoes off, okay? Period. Well, he walked in with his shoes on. My grandmother was not pleased about this. Big no-no. The man poked around in the house a little bit, checked all the rooms, and then as he was coming back toward the main door, he had a bag with him, and quite unexpectedly, he pulls out of that bag a huge knife. And he starts running toward my grandfather with this knife in his hand. Well, my grandfather he's not a big man. He's not any bigger than myself. I'm a small man. My grandfather's also a small man. But he crouched down, picked the guy up as he was charging toward him and threw him on the ground just like that. And then he sat on him, took the knife out of his hand. And then my grandmother came and sat down on his feet, took his shoes off. She was not happy about those shoes. Well, now you got this guy who, on the floor. You've disarmed him. He just charged you with a knife. Now what do you do? Well, my grandparents got up off the man, and the man ran out of the house as quickly as he could go. And it's the middle of winter, too. It gets very cold in Korea, and he runs out barefoot without his shoes on in the middle of winter. And that was it. They never saw this guy again. He never stole anything, but it was a very, very unexpected arrival of a very, very unexpected guest, unwelcome guest. And my grandfather did a wonderful job of defending himself, but he was not fully ready or prepared for a man to come charging at him with a knife in his very own home. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us to be ready for something unexpected. And he uses this image of a thief robbing a house. To be ready like you want to be ready for the unexpected arrival of a thief or a burglar. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40 this evening. And this comes in a discourse that shows a lot of similarity to the Sermon on the Mount. You see in verses 22 through 34, he encourages us that we don't need to be worried about our provision. He talks about, you know, that consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, but God feedeth them. And very similar to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It reminds us in Luke in verses 31 through 34 that we don't need to fear lacking anything. He tells us that the Father is giving us the kingdom. Verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Encouraging us that we can trust the Father for our daily provision. And so when we get to verse 35, the connection with the previous passage is tied by answering this question. Okay, we need to be seeking the kingdom of God. God is going to be giving us the kingdom. And so the question is, how should we be living for that kingdom? Right now, how do we need to be living as kingdom citizens? But Jesus doesn't really fully explain the point of his words until the very, very end in verse 40. And so I want to look at these few verses in the same way in which Jesus' original audience heard them, where the main point comes right at the very end. Jesus has just reminded us that the Father is giving us the kingdom, and we need to live with kingdom values in view and with the future reality of our role in that kingdom. For where your treasure is, verse 34, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus gives a command in verse 35. He commands us to be ready. Well, if you look at verse 35, it doesn't say that, does it? It has two other commands there that combine in their force to communicate this idea of being ready for something. And Jesus uses two metaphors here in verse 35. First one, he says, let your loins be girded about. Sort of a very odd sounding phrase. What does this mean? Let your loins be girded about. Well, you would say let your waist be girded is the idea. The idea is with a belt or with a sash. So the first command here is to put your belt on. Well, why is Jesus telling us to put on our belts? Well, in New Testament times, men wore sort of a robe or a tunic. And so before they engaged in some sort of work or an activity, they would put a belt around their robe to keep it in place and keep it out of the way. So I've lived and taught in India for a number of years, and we were in the deep south, the state of Tamil Nadu, and the common attire for men was a sort of a skirt-like garment, sort of a wraparound skirt. They called it a dhoti or a mundu or a lungi, and you just wrap it around your waist to tuck it in, and very, very common especially among manual laborers outdoors. And when you wear it normally, it reaches all the way down to your ankles, so it's a very long type of garment. But when they were working, Indian men would typically take the bottom hem, pull it up to their waist, and tuck it in. So now you had a garment that reaches down to the knees, and that would free them up, have a lot more movement, and have much more physical freedom for working. And so that's the idea with this phrase, let your loins be girded about. It's an indication that you're preparing for some sort of activity. You're getting ready for something, getting ready to do something. So to gird yourself, to let your loins be girded out, is to get ready to do something. And so you have other translations, you know, that'll try to communicate the idea, you know, be dressed in readiness, or stay dressed for action, or be dressed ready for service, or get dressed for service, or be ready for service. Some idea means that you're getting ready to do something. So that's the first command we have in this verse. Let your loins be girded about. Be ready for action is the idea. The second command, he says, let your lights be burning. And again, it's sort of a metaphorical command rather than a literal command. What he's trying to communicate by telling us to let your lamps or your lights burning, he's talking about these small clay oil-burning lamps. And he's telling us that we need to be ready like someone with a light during a time of darkness. What do you do when it's dark? Well, you light your light. You light your lamps. Let your lights be burning. And so this metaphor of burning lamps ties into the next section of this passage. So Jesus is telling us that we need to be ready for something. Let your waist be girded. Get ready to do something. Keep your lamps burning. And so that raises the question of how. How are we to be ready? I mean, he's been speaking metaphorically, let your waist be girded, your lights burning. He just wants us to be ready. But really, how are we to do that? In what way? Be ready for what? Well, verses 36 through 39, we need to be ready for an unknown arrival. And so Jesus gives two illustrations here to explain how his followers should be ready. You need to be ready, and it's like this. It's going to be like verse 36, men waiting for their Lord, men waiting for their master coming back from the wedding feast. So that's where there's a connection between the lamps in verse 35. So you're probably familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And when he finally arrived at midnight, the foolish virgins had no oil for their lamps. They'd run out. And something similar is going on here. Marriage celebrations often continued on at all hours of the day and night. And obviously, you need light at night. And what would happen in ancient Jewish wedding celebrations, as of the groom and company, they would have the wedding, what we would think of as the ceremony, at the home of the bride. And then they would all travel to the home of the groom, and they would celebrate the marriage with a banquet. And so if the master here is the groom, someone needs to be at the groom's house to get things ready, to light the lamps, to prepare the food, to make sure that everything is ready for the meal. The groom is coming, and you want the lamps to be burning. You want the lights to be burning. And we're told that blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants who are ready for the return of their master. This is what they are supposed to be doing. So Jesus' story here is telling us how we should be ready, telling us what it looks like. It's like prepared servants. Servants who are prepared for the return of their master. But in verse 37, Jesus' story, it takes a very, very unexpected turn. We see that the servants are ready. The Lord finds them ready. They're watching for him. Verily I say unto you, those servants are going to seat their master, they're going to serve their master, but that's not what it says, is it? What does it say? It says that he shall gird himself. Who is he? Who is it? It's the master. The master is going to gird himself. And what's he going to do? He's going to make them. Who's them? It's the servants, right? He's going to seat the servants, and he's going to come forth, and he will serve them. Very, very unexpected. That's not what you expect Jesus to say. It's you'd expect the complete opposite. The master returns, and then he girds himself like a servant, and instead of sitting down to eat, the master himself serves the servants by seating the servants at the table and waiting on them, completely backwards from what we would expect. So when the master arrives, he serves the servants who are waiting for him. But we need to be forewarned that the master's return could be delayed. Verse 38 talks about, we don't know the timing. It could come in the second watch, or it could come the third watch. What are these watches it's talking about? Of course, it's not talking about the thing you wear on your wrist. In the time of Jesus, they would divide the night into several periods of time called watches. And so the Romans, they divided the night into four parts. The Jews divided the night into three parts. And so when you're talking about the second and the third watch, you know, you're getting from like 9 o'clock perhaps to 3 o'clock in the morning, or even later or earlier, however you want to view those early morning hours. Some of you may be familiar with, you know, the graveyard shift. Okay, this is what we're talking about. Getting into those early hours, those really late hours where it's just, you got to put toothpicks in your eyes to keep them open. The third watch could be the very last watch of the night, or the second to last watch of the night. And if they're still watching by that third watch, verse 38, and he finds them watching, again, blessed are those servants. The master is very, very pleased with those servants who are waiting, who are ready for him, even at such a late hour. So Jesus is giving these two illustrations how his followers should be ready. You need to be ready, and it's like this. First of all, it's like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. But the second illustration involves a coming thief. You should be ready because the timing is unknown, and it's like a coming thief. This event that we are to be ready for, whatever it is, Jesus hasn't told us yet. He's just told us you need to be ready, and it's like this. Whatever this event is, it's going to be unexpected, like the unexpected arrival of a thief. It's going to catch us by surprise. And that's why we have modern alarm systems. The thieves can, they intend on coming at unpredictable times. How many of you have had your house broken into? Anybody? Okay. Few of you. Yes, my hand is raised too. But it was when I was growing up. I was in high school in Korea, and we lived on the first floor of a high-rise apartment building, 25 floors. And there was one elevator, and so living on the first floor had its advantage in that you didn't have to wait for the elevator to get up. But it had its disadvantages too. The disadvantage was that it was on the first floor, and it was a lot easier to break into. And, of course, you also had the noise from people waiting for the elevator right outside our door. It was on a Wednesday night, and so we had our church's prayer meeting that night. And it was also Chuseok, which is the biggest, one of the biggest celebrations of the year in Korea. Usually occurs, their sort of their Thanksgiving celebration, October, November, September. And so a lot of people were out traveling at their hometowns or out celebrating. So we got to our apartment, back to our apartment late that night, and we couldn't get in. The door had been locked from the inside, and we couldn't unlock it from the outside. Very, very strange. So we went around to the back of the apartment building, where there was sort of an enclosed balcony or patio area, and it was protected with bars all up and down the windows. But we discovered in one section that someone had taken a hacksaw and they had cut the bars right off the window. And they found a window that was unlocked, and they climbed right into our apartment. What do you do? The window is open. Is there somebody still in there? So my brothers, I have two older brothers, they picked up the bars that had been broken off, and there are these nasty, sharp edges on them. And they found them to be very, very good weapons of defense. They picked them up, and they climbed in the window. And they went from room to room, and there was no one there. The thieves had fled. They had found what they wanted. Things were a little topsy-turvy when we went in. Drawers were pulled out on the floor. Clothes were thrown around. And they did find some cash. They were just looking for cash and that we hadn't yet taken to the bank. And so they were already gone. And thankfully, nothing else was taken. The arrival of those thieves was unexpected. We did not expect, oh, yes, of course, thieves are going to break into our house tonight. Okay, let's go to church. If we had known, we would have taken preventative measures, and we would not have allowed ourselves to be burglarized. Their arrival was unpredictable. They did not give us warning that they would come. Jesus is exhorting us to be ready. Gird your loins. Light your lamps. And Jesus is telling us we need to be ready for something with an unknown timing. It's like the return of a master from a wedding feast. It's like the arrival of thieves. It's unpredictable. Well, what are we to be ready for? He still hasn't told us. What is going to be so unpredictable? We're left hanging until the very end. And so this is what Jesus addresses in the final verse, verse 40. Be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Why should we be ready? Who is coming? Be ready for the arrival of who? Well, this is the final command. Be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And so this is what this passage is all about. Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his coming. This passage teaches us that Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his coming. Now, we've been so accustomed to speak of Jesus' second coming, of his coming again, that we sometimes don't look at this or hear this from the viewpoint of those who are hearing Jesus for the very first time. And this actually sounds very odd. Jesus is standing in person right before them, and he says that he's coming. He's coming at an hour they don't expect. What are you talking about? You're right here. You've already come. What do you mean you're coming at an unexpected hour? And this passage implies that Jesus is going away, but he promises that he will return. But it's going to be unexpected, for which we are to be ready. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that actually records Jesus' departure into heaven. And he does so twice. He does so in the last chapter, Luke 24, verse 51, and also in the book of Acts, which Luke also authored, verses 9 through 11. None of the other Gospels mention Jesus' ascension into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, two angels promise the disciples that Jesus will come again. They reiterate this promise. He will come again in the same way that he went away. In verse 40, Jesus uses this title, the Son of Man. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this is a common title that Jesus uses of himself in all four Gospels in our New Testament. It's used most frequently in Matthew, but it's also very, very frequent here in the Gospel of Luke. It occurs 25 times. And this title, Son of Man, has a dual emphasis. It does highlight his humanity. his human nature. Jesus is a son of man. He is fully 100% human. But it also highlights his divine nature, his divinity. Jesus is fully 100% God. He is fully God and fully man. Well, how does this title, the Son of Man, highlight his deity? Well, it's an allusion to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. In chapter 22, verse 67-71 of Luke, we have the record of Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus alludes to the vision of Daniel, where Daniel sees this divine figure, the Son of Man, coming before God, the Ancient of Days. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, records this same event, this same appearance before the Sanhedrin. And the allusion to Daniel is even more explicit. Jesus tells the religious leaders that he, himself, the Son of Man, will be seated at the right hand of God's power. But it goes on to say that he will be coming on the clouds of heaven, just like it says in the book of Daniel. And that, at that point, that's when the high priest rips his robes and shouts, "Blasphemy! He has just blasphemed." Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. "I saw one like the Son of Man who came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Jesus claims to be that Son of Man whom all nations will serve. He possesses an everlasting dominion, an indestructible kingdom. And that claim of divinity was unacceptable to the religious leaders. Back here to Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus informs his disciples that he, the Son of Man, will return at an unexpected hour. And he uses this divine title, the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man who will one day come with the clouds of heaven. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, will grant to him glory, dominion, and a kingdom. And all peoples, all nations, all languages will one day serve him alone. And this passage is really the first time in Luke that Jesus speaks openly of the fact that he will be absent and then return. Jesus implies that he will be going away, but he promises that he will return. But it will be at an unexpected hour. And the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus' departure into heaven. He simply parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And then the book of Acts again begins with that incident. As the disciples were watching, he simply began rising into the air, and a cloud hid him from their view. And two angels appeared to the disciples and reminded them that this Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This passage teaches us that Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his kingdom. I want to recap some of the things that we've looked at and fill out some of the imagery and allusions that are at work here in this passage. First of all, this passage teaches us and calls for us to be ready for Christ's coming. With our loins girded, our lights burning. So are you ready? Is your light burning? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls for us to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify God the Father. And this is part of what it means to be ready for Christ's return. Do your works shine before others and give glory to God? Second of all, this passage calls for us to be ready for an unknown arrival. Whenever he comes, you are to be ready like a servant, ready to open the door for his master on his arrival. And when he does come, the master will condescend to serve his servants. Before Jesus' departure into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples a taste of what it means for the master to serve his servants. John 13 records that at the Last Supper, after all the disciples were sitting down for the meal, Jesus girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin, and he got down on his knees, and he washed his disciples' feet. He served his followers, just like the master in this parable served his servants. This reference to a meal, verse 37, the master shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, sit down to a meal. This is part of a theme that runs throughout Scripture, sometimes referred to as the messianic banquet. And we see references to this idea of an eschatological meal at the end of this age right here in other places here in Luke, in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 22. We see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9. It speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this seems to have a reference to the new position of raptured and resurrected believers in Christ's presence, where believers have a new and an intimate relationship with Christ when he comes. And even the Old Testament uses banquet metaphor to describe the future eschatological blessing. This parable teaches us that Jesus will serve his servants when he returns. It could be a reference to God's ultimate blessing on his people. It could include the rewards that he grants to believers at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, where he rewards followers based on what they have done with their lives. Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his kingdom. So really, what does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? We've seen part of the idea of what it means, but it means to be living in obedience to him right now. To be ready for Christ's coming means to be living in obedience to him right now. Actively, energetically, working hard in the work to which he has called you. Maybe God has called some of you to be a student. Some of you may be high school or elementary school. Work hard at that calling. This is what God has called you to do. Actively, energetically work hard at the calling that God has called you. Will Christ return before you finish your studies, before you finish your degree? Well, maybe, but that doesn't matter. Christ has called us to work hard at that calling. God has called me and my family to be missionaries. He has called us to serve at BJMBC to help equip others for the work of the ministry. But in order to be there long term, we need to raise some more money to meet our expenses. What if Christ returns before we're able to return to the Philippines? Well, that doesn't matter. God, Christ has called us that we need to be actively, energetically giving ourselves to this calling. Maybe in your workplace you have projects that you're working on. Projects that will take years to complete. What if Christ comes before those projects are done? It doesn't matter. This is what God has called you to do. And you need to give yourself to that. Actively, energetically, giving yourself to God's calling on your life. And a longing for Christ's return will result in present active obedience to him. You can measure your spiritual condition by the degree to which you long for Christ's coming in this way. And when believers come before Christ at his judgment seat, Christ looks at their faithfulness to him. Listen to his words from Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Titus 2, verses 12 through 13. We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. We are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Our Lord, come. Revelation 22, verse 20. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. This is the great hope, the blessed hope of all believers, in anticipation for Christ's soon return. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he will come. We pray that he would come very quickly. We pray that you would help us to be ready for that coming, to be living in obedience to you, living in obedience to the calling you have given to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That is encouraging to our hearts to think. Over and over again it says, when he cometh. Not if he cometh, when he comes. And I was thinking, as we were looking at that passage, that must have been the background in which Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so just a neat aspect and background that we're looking at in 1 Peter there. And we sang a song. Christ will gird himself in service with sweet manna all around. And so interesting aspect of things that as we're looking at this passage, a lot of thoughts going through our mind. And may the Lord help us to be ready, making those steps of obedience and saying, okay, I have a stirred in my heart saying, okay, Lord, what have you called me to do right now? Am I busy doing that? Am I serving my Lord? And am I ready for him to surprise? It was fun. We were talking about the end times and how does the war in Iran impact what's going on over there. And you're like, well, you know, Iran is going to be a part of, it seems like maybe part of the coalition that's against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And oh no, now they're defeated now, and it's going to be years before they can do that. So the Lord can't come for 20 years, you know. Like, and so we're talking about these things and joking around, and he said, in an hour you think not. When you don't think that everything's lining up and everything's not necessarily in place, then your Lord comes. And so just very, very fascinating to know that he's going to come. Well, we're going to take up an offering, and we want to be a blessing to the Thrill Falls and everything that we give to the Lord. The Bible says that if you give a cup of water to a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. And so when you give to a missionary, you get a missionary's reward. And so it's a wonderful privilege that we have to show the love of Christ and to speed them on their way to their next place and to further them in the work of God. And I know that you're faithful, and so we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our offering. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these dear servants of you and how you have worked in their lives and how you bless them with children. Father, have one on the way. Lord, we just do pray that you would give them in these next few months good success, that they would be able to raise the funds that are needed, that you would bless them in their trip in June and their teaching ministry, their studying ministry and the language, that you would, we know that they will not be without difficulties in which they must trust you. But Lord, we just pray that they might be girded with eagle's wings, and that they would run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would lift them up to you, And we pray that everything that we give to them, Lord, would you be honored and pleased with the sacrifice of our generosity, because we give not just to them, we give to you, our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. To ask Ryan Dubey if you wouldn't mind just closing for a word of prayer. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.
testing, 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 testing. Testing, 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 testing. Testing, 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 testing. Testing, 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 testing. testing, 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 testing. Testing, testing, testing. Testing, 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 testing. Could you hear that little bit of feedback we were getting from Isaiah? A little ting. Well, he was standing, the second time we went through it, he was standing a little bit over here, more in front of the speaker, so I don't know if that was what was causing it, but I kind of messed around. You don't hear anything now, do you? Testing, testing. I'm kind of moving around here, seeing if I'm getting anything. It might be in close proximity. Testing, 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 testing. Testing, 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 testing. Yeah, because I've tested out all of them over here, and I'm not getting anything. Move up, move all the way.